So as a church, you're beginning a series of four Sundays looking at different images that the church, that the Bible uses to describe the church, different metaphors which explains what the church is and what it means to be church. So this week we're looking at church as family, and then in later weeks we'll be looking at, or you'll be looking at church as body, as temple, and as bride. But this week we're looking at the church as family. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, which is page 978. And let me read that for us now. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the enormous privilege it is that you call believers family. Please cause our hearts to rejoice as we think about this amazing truth, and teach us to act more and more like members of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if any of you have ever seen this picture before. It's a picture of John F. Kennedy, who at the time was the president of the United States of America, the most powerful man in the world. He's sitting at the Oval Office in the White House, and while he's working, his son is playing under his desk. It's a beautiful picture, and it shows us something of the privilege of family. The only reason that that boy can play there or even enter the White House at all is because his dad is the president. It's because he's the son, their family. He gets unrestricted access to the most powerful man in the world. And as we just read our passage for this morning, I'm sure you noticed something extraordinary that Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 50 that anyone who does the will of his Father in heaven is his brother and sister and mother. In other words, Jesus calls his followers his family. Jesus says there is a bond between him and believers which is stronger than biological family bonds. That's huge. The God of the whole universe says to the creatures who he has made, "If you do my will, then you're my family." The holy, awesome ruler of everything says to the creatures who've rebelled against his good will, he says, "If they do his will, they're family." God calls us family. The gospel is a call to be heirs forever in the best family that there is. Now, I'm aware that we'll all have had different experiences of family. Some of us will have had wonderful, caring parents and siblings who we love dearly. But for others of us, maybe our experience of family life is more mixed. Maybe you've had painful experiences of family, maybe of absent parents, or loss of a family member while you were young, or abusive parents, or maybe you'd love children but haven't had them. Family might be a painful subject for some of us. But whatever our experience of family is, I think we can all picture the goodness and security of what family is supposed to be, even if our experience has been marred in some way. And even the very best earthly families pale in comparison to the wonderful joy and security of being part of Jesus' heavenly family. Security, friendship, safety, joy, and privilege. All the very best parts of earthly families at their best, and so much more. And this abundant goodness of Jesus' family should make us long to be part of God's family. So make sure you're part of God's family. That's the first thing we're going to be looking at together. Make sure you're part of God's family. The passage we're looking at this morning shows us how to be part of God's family by contrasting people who aren't part of God's family. See, there are four groups of people in this passage. I wonder if you can spot them. There's Jesus' biological family. There's the crowd. There's the Pharisees and teachers of the law. You can see them in verse 38, but they're still probably around in our passage. And then there's the disciples, four groups of people. And each one of these groups teaches us something about what it means to be part of God's family. So we'll have a look at each of them in turn. The first group of people we'll have a look at is Jesus' biological family, Jesus' mother and his half-brothers. And it's likely that Joseph, Mary's husband at this point, has probably died. So this is probably all the family that Jesus has. Look with me at verses 46 and 47. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." In many ways, these people seem like the best candidates to be part of the people of God. Humanly speaking, they're literally related to the Messiah, the Savior of all Israel. They've grown up with Jesus. They've known him for about 30 years. Mary's seen the remarkable events surrounding Jesus' birth and all the prophecies made about him. So as we look at the biological family of Jesus, we think, well, surely they're the people of God. And yet Jesus doesn't single them out as the people of God. I wonder if you noticed that Jesus' mother and brothers are outside here wanting to speak to him. Jesus is inside, preaching the word, but his family are outside, removed from the place where Jesus is teaching. And we're not told the reason here why his family want to speak to him, but we see the same story in Mark 3:21. And it says this, it says, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." So it seems like at this point in the gospel, Jesus' own family didn't believe in him. They thought he was crazy. And Jesus doesn't point to his family as the people of God. He points to his disciples. Being a follower of Jesus or being saved isn't about family connections or birth. It's not about your parents being Christians or your husband or wife being a Christian or your whole family being Christian. Genes and bloodlines don't matter. Even Jesus' own family weren't saved because of their biological connection with Jesus. So that's the family. And the second group of people is the crowd around him. You can see them in verse 46. And it's likely that this crowd was made up of people who've followed Jesus around for a while. They've been listening to what he's been saying. They've been wanting to hear him talk. And they probably knew a lot about what Jesus had taught in his ministry so far. They're people who are attracted to Jesus, who give up time to listen to Jesus. And yet it's not the crowd either who Jesus singles out as the people of God. Spending lots of time at church or having come to church your whole life isn't enough. Knowing what Jesus has said isn't enough. The third group of people are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the Bible scholars of their day, the theological professors. They knew their Old Testament inside out. They'd memorized large chunks of it. They did extraordinary amounts of good works. They always gave money to God as the Old Testament told them to. They followed all the commandments in the Old Testament. They even created their own commands, which they followed, to stop them ever breaking the ones in the Old Testament. These are the good guys. They're the pastors, the people who help out with charities every weekend. They were put us all to shame in the good works that they do. But Jesus doesn't single them out either as the people of God. Being part of the church isn't about religious credentials, or having had good Bible teachers, or a theological education, or being at a sound Bible teaching church. It's not about Bible knowledge or Bible memorization. It's not about trying to be a good person or helping out with charities or with needy people. All of these things are good things, and Christians should be doing them too. But doing them isn't what makes you a Christian. It's not what makes you right with God. So Jesus doesn't single out his biological family, or the crowd, all the Bible scholars. Instead, he stretches out his hand to point to his disciples. The word disciple means those who follow or learn from the teachings of someone else and try to live according to them. And verse 50 tells us that that's the crucial characteristic of the people of God. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven, of Jesus' Father in heaven. What is the will of God then? Well, if you want to know what the will of God is, then read the Bible, because that's where Jesus reveals himself and his will to us. As we read the Bible, as we listen to it taught, it shows us how God says we should relate to him as his creation and how we should live our lives. And the very start of our journey as disciples, of being part of the people of God, is to repent of our sins and put our trust in him. That's God's will for each of us. If you don't know what the will of God is, then you can't do it. So can I encourage each of you to spend time, prioritize time, reading God's word? But it's not enough just to know God's will. We also have to do it. God's will is always the best way, but it's often costly. Some commands are definitely easier to follow than others. But the same God who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," also says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." We don't get to pick and choose. We can't just do part of God's will. Jesus' family are those who do the will of the Father, the whole will. And I've been struck preparing this sermon by just how far short I've fallen in so many of these areas. And maybe you feel the same way. But it's fantastic that we've got a Savior who perfectly did God's will. Think for a moment of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, in anguish, prays to his Father for there to be a different way, that he wouldn't have to go through the unspeakable suffering and rejection of bearing all God's wrath on the cross. But what does he say? "Yet not what I will, but what you will." If we're trusting in Jesus, our Savior walked this path before us, perfectly following God's will, even to the point of death. So let's fix our eyes on him as we seek to do the same. But we need to be careful here, though, because the Pharisees, who we've already seen aren't included in the will in God's family, they'd say that they're seeking to do the will of God. They very conscientiously followed the Old Testament laws. They were trying to make themselves right by following all God's laws, but they missed the heart of God's message to a broken world. We can't redeem ourselves. We need a Savior. That's God's will, that everyone who trusts in Jesus should be saved, and that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And we need to be very clear about this, because the Bible is plain in many places that nothing we do is responsible for saving us from God's wrath. We can't earn God's forgiveness. But if we've experienced God's saving hand, if we've turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus, then the only possible response is to want to do the will of God. And if we don't, that shows that we're not truly saved. So the people of God are those who do the will of God. And notice that it's an open invitation. Not everyone is part of God's family. We've seen already that the Bible scholars, Jesus' biological family, and the crowd, at this point in the gospel, they're not part of God's family. But everyone is invited to be. Look at verse 50 again. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's an open offer. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter if you're the dodgiest dealer in the whole of London. It doesn't matter what crimes you've committed, the things you have done or the things you haven't done. Whoever, anyone. And that offer includes everyone here in this room. Turn to Jesus and become part of his family. Because there's an open invitation, but you have to accept it. Become a disciple of Jesus, a doer of God's will. We've seen that doing the will of God shows that we've entered God's family. But it's also how we should continue on in the family. The people of God, in the family of God, should be those who continue to do the will of God. So if you're part of the family, then live like it. In 2009, a footballer called Cristiano Ronaldo changed teams from Manchester United to Real Madrid for the record-breaking fee of £80 million. It's a lot of money. And as soon as Ronaldo joined Real Madrid, he's part of a team, but he then needs to act like it. He needs to wear the Real Madrid kit. He needs to cheer for Real Madrid. He needs to aim to score goals for Real Madrid. He can't be part of Real Madrid and continue acting like he's part of Man U. That just doesn't work. And similarly, once we're part of God's royal family, we need to learn to live like it. So what does it mean to look, what does it look like to live as a member of God's family? We're going to see that it means two things. It means relating rightly with God, and it means relating rightly with other family members in the church. So firstly, relating rightly with God. I wonder if you're surprised, as we read this passage earlier, at the way that Jesus treats his family here. Imagine for a moment that you're Jesus' mum and that you want to speak to Jesus about something. You travel all the way to meet him and you discover that he's in a house surrounded by a crowd, so you can't get to him. Not to worry, you think to yourself, we'll just send him a message. Let him know that we're here and he'll come out to us. We're family after all, he's my son. So you send Jesus a message, but Jesus doesn't come out. And then you hear a rumor from the crowd that Jesus has disowned you as his family and is instead claiming that his followers are his family. It's surprising, right? And it's even more surprising given that Jesus perfectly obeys God's law. And one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, says that we should honor our father and mother. So what's going on here? As we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we see that Jesus does indeed honor his parents. One of the most striking examples of this is in John 19, where Jesus hangs, dying on a cross, in agony, facing the full weight of his Holy Father's wrath against all the sin of humanity. And he looks down and he sees his mother. And at this point, Joseph's probably died. So Mary, as a widow, is incredibly vulnerable in that society. So Jesus, despite the hell he is going through, makes sure that his mother would be looked after. He ensures that John, one of his disciples and closest friends, would look after Mary once it died. That's honoring your parents. So why does Jesus act in such a surprising way in our passage? It's a question of priorities. Yes, we should honor our parents and look after a family, as Jesus does. But there's something which should be even higher up our priority list, someone. How we treat Jesus is even more important, even higher priority than our biological family. Have you ever come across the expression, blood is thicker than water before? Anyone? It's a slightly strange expression, and I wasn't quite sure what it meant, so I Googled it a while back, and this is what Wikipedia says. It says, it's a proverb which means that familial bonds will always be stronger than other relationships. In other words, it means that the ties of family, family relationships, will always be stronger than any other kind of friendship or relationship. And we recognize generally that family bonds are very strong indeed. Family are pretty much the only group of people that we'll be in contact with right from the point we're born to the point we die. But this passage shows that there is something even stronger. Earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 10:37, Jesus makes this very explicit. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Striking words. It's a question of priorities. We should love our family, but we should love Jesus even more. And if families say one thing and Jesus says something else, well, then we should always choose Jesus' way. Living as Jesus' family means getting our priorities straight and relating rightly to God, because our relationship with Jesus is supremely important. But it also means relating rightly with others in the church. Because all true believers are Jesus' family, it means that we're each other's family. So what does it look like for the church to be family? Let's flick a couple of pages on in our Bible to Mark 10:29, or you can listen as I read that. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, this is a puzzling passage. Maybe we understand the bit about eternal life in the age to come. That makes sense. But what about the promise to receive 100 times as much in this present age? Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. What do you make of that? Maybe it sounds a bit like the prosperity gospel, a promise of a comfortable life now in exchange for following Jesus. But we know that's not true. In fact, in this passage, we see that Jesus also promises persecutions. So what do we make? What are you to make of this promise of blessing now? And the answer comes from the church. When we accept Jesus as our Lord, we enter into God's family, the church. And that means we get hundreds of new brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and share in other believers' possessions, just as they share in ours. Many people, particularly from Islamic backgrounds, find that when they start following Jesus, their family disowns them. The easy family relationships they had before are broken when their family rejects them because of their faith in Jesus. They've lost brothers, sisters, mothers, or children, and that's incredibly painful. And yet, wonderfully, they've also gained 100-fold more of those, a whole new set of family relationships inside the church. New brothers, new sisters, new mothers, new children. Many people, particularly from countries where there's no freedom of religion, find that their property is confiscated when they start following the Lord Jesus. They lose their homes, they lose their land, they lose their possessions. And that's incredibly difficult. And yet, wonderfully, they've also gained 100-fold more of those as church family opens up their homes and welcome other believers in. Is that your experience of church? Do you open up your home to other believers? Do you care for their kids? Do you share life with other believers as family? Are you family for those people who don't have family? As we come to a close, let's think through a few more ways that we can relate rightly to other family members in the church. Because doing God's will is a family trait of the church. So what does it look like to do God's will in the way that we relate to the church? Jesus says that one of the signs which lets the world know who his disciples are is that they love one another. We're family, and that means loving each other when it's tough as well as when it's easy. It means loving that member of the family who it's just a bit harder to love. We don't choose our family. Love shows itself in many ways. Caring for others when they're ill or in a difficult situation. Encouraging them when they're spiritually low. Serving one another when they're overwhelmed by life. Phoning someone up when they're lonely. Rejoicing with each other when we're celebrating. Having people over for a meal. Being family is about sharing lives together. Are there people at church who know what's going on in your life, what's really going on, and vice versa? Are there people who know you well enough to challenge you when you're straying into sin and who you can encourage to persevere in their Christian faith? And we can't know everyone that well, but it's healthy and natural to know some people like that. And all of this is only possible because we're united to Jesus, because we're his family. So Jesus should be at the center of our church family life. We worship God together as family, the God who's united us as family through Jesus. So this morning we've seen the glorious privilege it is to be part of God's family, the church. We've seen how doing God's will is not only the entry point of church family life, but it's also how we continue on as family. So make sure you're part of God's family. And if you're part of the family, then live like it. Let's pray to finish. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. Please help us all to be those who do your will. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who did your will perfectly and whose obedience brought us life. Thank you that we're now called Jesus' brother and sister. And please help us to live in light of that truth, to remember that your church is our family. In Jesus' name, amen.